Time of singing this morning. Amen. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the 138th Psalm this morning. 138th Psalm. I always enjoy singing. If you notice, I really enjoy it. My wife has been sitting toward the back recently because she helps with the PowerPoint. It's just easier for her to make the transition back there. But when she's not sitting by me, I can just sing however I want because I sing so off-key most of the time that she's always grabbing my coat. You know, stop, you're off. So it's like freedom up there to be able to sing and no concerns. I will hear about that later, though. So, Psalm 138. As you know, just a few days, we will be celebrating Thanksgiving here in this country. I don't know about you, but the Thanksgiving holiday is one of my favorites. I like the colder weather. I like this time of the year. It's nice, the colors changing. I like taking a day off. Who doesn't enjoy doing that? I like food and I like watching football. So it's as if all the stars just align. It's like the perfect day of the year to be able to do all of those things. You know, I'm sure all of us are aware and probably even been guilty a time or two ourselves, but the Thanksgiving holiday is rarely used for the original purpose in which it was intended. From the time it was declared a national holiday, Thanksgiving is supposed to be a time where we acknowledge the goodness of God, where we acknowledge and give Him thanks for His care and protection over us personally and in this country as a nation. That's what it was intended to do and is in the purpose behind it. In fact, when Washington declared it a national holiday, he declared it with these words, quote, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and their happiness." End quote. You know, the leadership of the land at that time called upon individuals to observe a day of public thanksgiving and to do that with grateful hearts. Not just verbally, not just a simple acknowledgement, but to do it with grateful hearts unto the Lord. You know, gratitude can come very easy for us if and when life is exactly the way we want it to be. If we have enough money in the bank, if we have good health, or someone in our family has good health, or everyone in our family has good health, if we have good sources of income, that will take care of us. If we have good relationships with those around us, whatever it may be that you have on your imaginary list, you're constantly thinking through of how you would like to be happy or what you would like to have in life. As long as all those things on my list are taken care of, then I can be grateful. I can be happy. If everything, or most everything anyways, can be checked off that list of what will make us grateful in this life, then we can be and we will be grateful. But what if nothing is checked off that list? That imaginary list that we all have, that if I have these things, I will be happy in life, life will be good, I can be grateful. What if nothing can be checked off that list? Can you still have gratitude toward the Lord? What if there's not enough money in the bank? You barely make ends meet. The fact is, you maybe don't even make ends meet at times. Can you still have gratitude to the Lord? What if your health, or someone's health that you love and care for, is not what it should be? I know some of you that wrestle with that. You have those trials. Can you still have gratitude toward the Lord? Maybe it's a job that you don't have that you would like, or it's not the job you would like for it to be. Maybe there are rocky relationships with people you know and love. Maybe there's no sign that those relationships were ever going to be better. You're still wondering, can I really have gratitude toward the Lord in the midst of those types of situations? What if in the last week, or the last month, or the last 6 months, or the year, or several years, what if they've been extremely difficult for you? Can we still have a heart of gratitude toward the Lord? You know, it's hard for me to imagine that there aren't any of us who aren't wrestling with that at times. Who hasn't wrestled with being grateful lately, or maybe even wrestling with it today. You know, we've kind of set this day aside. We've been talking about it for a few weeks now, that this is going to be a day where we're just going to recognize and be thankful. And you're thinking, I don't really want to go. It's hard for me to be thankful because of this or because of that. It's hard for me to imagine that there's not times where we completely overlook the good that is going on in our life because of something that is blinding us with ungratefulness. It's so easy for us to become so consumed with what's wrong in life, the trials, the hardships, what we don't like about life. We become bitter, we become ungrateful, we become unthankful, and it's not just toward others around us, it is toward the Lord Himself. We have that battle, and yet we are reminded in Scripture that we, as Christians, are to be characterized as grateful people. We are characterized to be grateful people. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we read, "Through Him then, that is Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." Through Christ, we see that thankfulness should be continually on our lips and continually offered up to the Lord. It's an offer of praise. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." A profound statement. In our lives, as we walk with Christ, as we live for Him, as we fellowship with Him, as we commune with Him, as we serve Him, as we seek to know Him better, we should be consumed with thankfulness, gratitude. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Paul repeats that, basically that same exhortation in Ephesians 5:20, where he says to us that we are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "You give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The Scriptures are clear, undeniably clear. We are to always be thankful. We are to be abounding in it when things are going the way we would like and when they're not. We are to give thanks for everything, recognizing God's goodness and care over our lives. You are to give thanks in all circumstances, good or bad, understanding that God is sovereign over them both. And thankfulness should be continually flowing from our lips up to the Lord as a sacrifice of praise unto Him. That being said, if you're like me, I know that there are many times for each of us where we struggle to do that. And we struggle to be grateful in the circumstances we find ourselves in. We don't like them. They're unfair. They're hard on us. When we look at the passages that we just read throughout the New Testament, I don't believe God is calling for us to be expressing this type of superficial giddiness, as if we are ignorant to the reality of trials, hardships, and the difficulties of life. We're not to walk around as if we are just foolish. Right? We need to be careful that we don't see being grateful and thankful as always being happy. And sometimes that's the idea. We'll just be grateful, be thankful. Well, how do you know that I'm not? Well, you're not happy. That isn't the measuring rod. We need to be very careful that we don't assume we're ungrateful because we are sad and distraught. Life is hard in this fallen world. Life is hard in our fallen flesh, and it can and it will be extremely difficult at times for each of us. And so to live life thinking that the only way we can express gratitude is when we're happy, or giddy, or smiley, or cheerful, that is very misleading. And that type of approach minimizes the difficulties of life that we face. I mean, if someone is just walking around and everything is falling apart and they walk around with a smile on their face like everything is okay, it almost seems, are you really understanding the severity of the issues that you're facing? There's a danger in that. And not only does that kind of approach minimize the severity of the difficulties we face, worse, it cheapens the character of God, who preserves us through those difficulties. If the difficulties aren't that hard, then the grace and the power and the strength and the mercy that He gives us isn't that valuable either in the midst of those difficulties. The trials we face in life really aren't as difficult as we think they are. We just need to walk around being happy and giddy to demonstrate that we're thankful in life. Understand God's goodness, His love, His power, and the many other characteristics that we hope in, that we trust in, that we hold on to dearly. We just think that they're not as amazing as we think they are. And so the real question we need to ask ourselves is, what constitutes that we are being thankful in life? I mean, if someone's going to accuse me or I'm going to accuse you of not being thankful about the difficulties that you're in and you're not thankful to the Lord in the midst of those things, I need to have some pretty strong warrant to tell you that I don't think you are being thankful in those situations. So what constitutes that we are being thankful in life? My answer would be that genuine thankfulness that flows from our lips always and for all things does so as it springs from a heart of gratitude. We are thankful because we have a heart of gratitude. And someone who has a heart of gratitude is someone who trusts in and rest in who God is, what He has told us in His Word, and what He does for us. That's where true gratitude lies, in the power of God. We do that, we trust in those things, regardless of the severity of hardships in life. Genuine gratitude comes and flows from a heart that rests in the Lord. We have to work at that. It doesn't come natural. We need to work to cultivate a heart of gratitude because, as we all can attest, genuine thankfulness is not always an automatic response for us when life is not what we want it to be. And in Psalm 138, David provides us with some very needed wisdom regarding gratitude. This morning, we'll see from his own life how we cultivate a heart of gratitude. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll see what things in life we should truly be grateful for that David expresses gratefulness to here. So beginning in verse 1, we'll read all the way through to verse 8. David begins verse 1, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This psalm begins really a set of remarkable psalms, all the way from Psalm 138 to Psalm 145. Many believe these are the last psalms written by David here in the book of Psalms. While there is no historical occasion actually attributed to these psalms in the context of them, as is the case at times with other psalms, many think that Psalms 138 all the way through 145 flow from David's heart as he's responding to God's promise of the Davidic covenant to him. That covenant that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We can draw that kind of conclusion that this is an outflow of what is said there because of the similarities that we see here in these psalms, verses really 1 and 2, really all of this Psalm 138. The similarities that we see here in these psalms with David's response to God in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Especially his prayer of gratitude in verses 18 through 29 of 2 Samuel. So I'm going to ask you to turn, hold your place there in Psalm 138 and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's important to see what David says in this passage as it relates to this psalm. I believe it'll help us understand these words a little bit more deeper. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this chapter, really the whole chapter, we see that David, after having rested from his battles, makes a pretty substantial decision. He's decided that he wants to build a temple for the Lord. He says, verse 2, 2 Samuel chapter 7, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Right? Does this make sense? Right? I mean, I've got this beautiful home. God is much more powerful and mighty than I. He deserves a temple. It didn't seem right for David to have such a beautiful house while the ark of God dwelt in a tent. So David decides that he's going to build God a proper temple to dwell in. Seems like a good idea. Nathan the prophet gives David his blessing. But the problem was, neither of them had consulted the Lord about this. Maybe they thought that they didn't need to. It just seemed like the logical thing to do. Why would he have a problem with that? Maybe they thought that it was such an obvious thing to do for God's holiness. But that is not what God had intended. And on that same very night that David says he's going to build God a temple, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, verse 5. Says, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? What are you doing, David? When have I ever said that this is the way it was going to be? God clearly conveys to David that he did not want a temple built at that time, nor was David to build it. God had something different in store for David. Beginning in verse 8 through verse 16, the Lord begins to communicate that plan to David. And God promises David that there would be certain things that take place during David's lifetime. Verse 9, that David would be given a great name. He says that, "I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth." You're going to be remembered forever, David. The Lord promises that Israel will be appointed a place to dwell. Verse 10. And God promises that David would rest from all of his enemies. Verse 11. So what are these promises given to David about his life? But he goes on beyond that, and he also promises David that there would be certain things that would be fulfilled after David's death. I've given you promises about your life, but I'm also going to give you promises about after you are gone. And he says he would make David a house. Verse 11. He says, "I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." See, God promises the son of David would sit on the national throne, whom the Lord would oversee. You see that in verse 12 as a reference to Solomon. And God also promises him a son who would rule a kingdom that will be established forever in verse 13. And remember from last week, we established that was Jesus, who is the Messiah. This particular promise in verse 13 given to David was really the heart of the Davidic covenant, that David's throne would be established forever. He says in verse 16 of 2 Samuel, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is God's promise to David. It was an irrevocable pledge to David that a descendant of his would be king and would rule forever. We know Jesus to be that king. We know the ultimate fulfillment of this promise will come at Jesus' second coming, when he will set up his millennial kingdom on earth and rule from the throne of David. You just take these promises as a whole, and this covenant, along with the other promises, was an amazing set of promises given to David. I mean, if the Lord had said those things to you, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to hear? And after David hears these promises from the Lord, made to him and to Israel, he responds with his prayer of gratitude beginning in verse 18. And he does so with awe and thankfulness to the Lord. In fact, such wonderful promises from God had left David absolutely, almost speechless because of how good God was to him. Verse 18. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?'" The humility. He goes before the Lord with great humility, and he's overwhelmed by God's goodness to him and God's goodness to his family. This is what God had promised. "I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your family." Verse 19. "And yet," David says, "this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God." Right? You think about all that had to take place for that prophecy, for that promise to be fulfilled. God would have to orchestrate every event in human history moving forward to make sure that was fulfilled. And David says, "This is just a small thing in your eyes. You being able to fulfill this is a small thing before you. The small feat for the Almighty God." He continues verse 19. "You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great time to come." In essence, you're telling me what's going to take place not only in my life now, but once I'm gone, forever. He says, this is instruction for all mankind. Everybody needs to hear this. What you are telling me right now is going to benefit everybody. David sees this promise of God as a promise being fulfilled in the future, and a promise that will have ramifications upon all of us. In fact, such truth, verse 20, about the promises and the nature of God leave David speechless. Verse 20, he says, And what more can David say to you? What do I respond? I mean, you look what you've just promised me. I can't respond to this. For you know your servant, O Lord God. Verse 21 is the key. And this verse 21 not only establishes what's going on here, but it also helps us understand what he says in Psalm 138. Because David was convinced that this would happen just exactly as God promised that it would. And he's convinced because of two reasons. Verse 21. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. He says, I can respond in praise to you because this is what you have promised, and you have promised it according to your hearts. There was no doubt whatsoever in David's mind that these promises would not be fulfilled because of who God was and because of what God had said. And as a result of such confidence, David responds in worship, verse 22, Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is none, no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. What David is saying is, like, what you have just promised, what you have just said you will fulfill, what you have just said will take place, your word has confirmed to us there's no one like you. No God could accomplish what you said that you are going to accomplish except you. No one can accomplish that. No other God could accomplish something so grand, something that would require such infinite wisdom and strength and power. There's no God like you, he says. Verse 23, he goes on, And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. And therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. That is a prayer of gratitude. David has awe and gratitude for God because of God's concern for his people, his power over their enemies, his salvation for them, his faithfulness to keep his promises, his infinite wisdom and sovereign rule that will bring about exactly everything that he has promised. He's in awe because of God's majesty, because of God's willingness to hear David's prayer, the truthfulness of God's word, and his eternal blessings that will come upon his life. David is overwhelmed with gratitude because of the nature and the power of God. And throughout this entire section of Scripture, we see that David has a heart of gratitude. And that gratitude rests in two things: what God had said and who God was. God had promised it, and his words are true. And God had promised it according to his own heart, to his own nature. If I give up, if this doesn't come true, then I'm not God. If I can't declare what's going to happen from the beginning to the end, then I'm not God. This entire prayer here in 2 Samuel can best be summarized for us in Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. So turn back there now. Psalm 138, and we'll be there for the remainder of our time. You understand, this is where David's gratitude in verses 1 and 2 springs from. This gratitude because of what God has promised and the nature of who God is. David says in Psalm 138, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple. You said you would build it. I will bow down to that. And I'll give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things, listen, your name and your word. My gratitude rests in who you are and what you have said. David is thankful for God's promises. David is thankful for God's character. Character that would make such promises and character that would ensure that these promises would come to pass. David had absolute trust in what God said because of who God was. And his trust in God's word and his trust in God's nature led David to having a heart of gratitude toward the Lord. And I wonder if when life is not what we would like for it to be, when hardships come and difficulties come, and we're struggling to be grateful toward God in those situations, is it the severity of the problem? Or could the real problem lie in our lack of trust in the promises of God and the nature of God in those difficulties? Could it be that we're having a hard time believing God will do exactly what He said He will do? And we're having a hard time believing that God is just and fair and compassionate and loving, because if He was those things, it wouldn't be this way. And that's what we think. And David does not respond to this situation in his life in the way that he does if there was any doubt in his mind about God's promises to his nature. If David had any concern about who God was, or any concern that God wouldn't fulfill his word, he would say, "No, Lord, you've got it all wrong. I insist that I build you a temple. I've got to figure it all out. I've got to do it the way that I think it needs to be done, because I just don't know that you can bring it about." Like David, we're going to cultivate a heart of gratitude that responds to life with genuine thankfulness to God. And then we must learn to trust God's word, and we must learn to trust and rest in God's character. Those are the things that cultivate gratitude in our heart toward the Lord: trust in His word and trust in who God is. And David tells us here how we can evaluate whether we have that trust in our lives or not. Do we really trust Him? Do we really trust His word? Do we really trust His nature? And the first way that we can see that trust being seen in our lives is when we're just willing to give thanks to God in the first place. Verse 1. Trust can be seen in our lives when we are willing to give thanks to the Lord. He says, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart." It's a picture of complete freedom, resolve. I'm going to do this. I will give you thanks. It's a declaration of his thanksgiving to the Lord. It's a declaration that reveals his willingness to do so. He says, "I give you thanks." Giving thanks in the Hebrew describes this idea of casting or throwing something. I'm going to throw upon you my thankfulness, my gratitude. Here it is symbolizing the willingness of David to give thanks to the Lord. "I will gladly give you thanks. I will gladly give you praise." It's the idea of him casting or throwing thanks to the Lord in the form of, here in Psalm 138, in the form of musical praise. What we see here is that there was no reluctance on the part of David to hold back his thankfulness to the Lord. "I will gladly give it. I'm resolved to give it. I'm going to thank you because of who you are and because of what you've said." As you consider your own life, how willing are you in giving thanks to the Lord? Does it come naturally and easy? How willing are you to give the Lord thanks when life does not deal you the cards that you like? If you're finding it hard to give God thanks in certain situations, could it be that you're just not trusting what God has said in those situations, about those situations? Could it be that you're not resting in God's character? I don't say that in a harsh tone, and if it comes that way, forgive me. I say that as an encouragement to think through, why are you hesitant to give Him thanks? Could it be that you're doubting what God has said, or you're doubting the nature of God? And those doubts are hampering your heart from being open to giving God thanks in all things. Bitterness blinds us. Bitterness hampers us. And an unhindered willingness to give God thanks in all situations in life reveals our trust in His Word and His nature. I can gladly give thanks to the Lord when I know that what He has told me is true. I can gladly give thanks to the Lord when I know that what He is, or who He is accurate. So we want to cultivate it in our hearts to where we are. Our lips are full of gratitude, our hearts are full of gratitude, no matter what life brings us, and we're going to have to just begin to trust God. Trust what He says, trust who He is. And that trust in His Word and in His nature can be seen in our lives when we are willing, freely, unhindered, to give thanks to the Lord. And that isn't giddy always. That isn't always come with a smile on your face when life is hard. But it just says, I'm going to trust the Lord. I know He's good. I know He watches over me. I know He's compassionate. I know His Word is true. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, I'm grieving, but I'm going to rest in who God is. And because of that, I can be grateful and I can be thankful to Him. Secondly, that trust in God's Word and His nature can be seen when we give thanks to all in all areas without reservation. When we give thanks in all areas without reservation. It's very similar to point one. In fact, he says there in verse 1, I give you thanks, O Lord, and I do so with my whole heart. Completeness. This thankfulness will not simply be a matter of just intellectual acknowledgement. Yeah, I'll give Him thanks. No meaning, no emotion involved. He was convinced in who God was, and that allowed him to respond fully and completely to the Lord. Gratefulness would occupy his entire being, his whole heart, he says. Every facet of his being, his heart, his soul, his mind, would be grateful to the Lord. And as a result, there would be no area where you'd hold back. If you are completely consumed with gratitude with your whole heart, your soul, and mind, what area would you hold back from giving thanks to the Lord? He would be thankful just as much in the bad times as he would be during the good. He had to have known that this time, from the time that God promised this until the time where Jesus fulfilled it ultimately, that it wasn't always going to be peaches and cream for the nation of Israel. It wouldn't always be peaches and cream for his own household. But yet he was continually going to give God thanks because he knew who God was. The reason for being just as grateful during the difficult times as he would be during the good times is because of the greatness of the blessings for which he was thankful. Things are bad, right? Difficulties can be hard. Difficulties can be extreme. But when you compare them, as Jesus says, to the glory that beholds us, you compare them to what hope we have in Christ for all of eternity, the most severe, hardest thing in life, as hard as it may be, is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. And David could respond with his whole heart. This phrase here that David uses expressing his complete praise to the Lord is an expression that points to the surpassing greatness of the blessings received. In other words, the items in which David is thankful for are such surpassing greatness that the only proper response to such blessings is full-hearted gratefulness and thankfulness to those blessings. I mean, how do you not just fully respond with gratitude when you've got these blessings? And the Lord has provided these things to you. How can you not be constantly thankful even when things are hard because of the blessings that He has given us? Understand, the difficulties of life don't change the character of God. The difficulties of life don't alter or thwart God's Word. In fact, it's the promises of God that give us the hope. It's the nature of God that gives us the strength to persevere during those difficult times. If those things were unwavering in any facet, then yes, you can say my difficulties aren't worth being grateful for. Life isn't worth being grateful for. The blessings that he's bestowed aren't worth being grateful for because they could just might somehow, sometime falter. But we rest in who God is. We rest in what he has said. If we have reservation about thanking God for something that we should, then that can show us that we're having some issues with trusting either what God has promised us or having issues trusting with God, who God is. And so great are the blessings that come to us from the Lord that the only proper response to such blessings is complete trust in his word and in his nature. You see this again in Psalm 9:1, where David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And what's it based upon there? Because I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I'll look back and think about how you have been faithful to your word. I will look back and look about how you've been faithful to your own name. And when I think about your faithfulness in your words, and when you think of faithfulness in what you've done, how can I not give you thanks for everything? With my whole heart. We're resisting giving God thanks in all situations in life, and it reveals that there's a lack of trust on our part in his word or in his nature. If we want to cultivate our hearts to where they are full of gratitude no matter what life brings us, then we're going to have to trust what God has said and who he is. And that trust is seen when we're willing to give thanks to God without any reservations. And finally, we can see our trust in God's word and his nature when we give thanks with submissive hearts. Verse 2, when we give thanks with submissive hearts. He says, I bow down toward your holy temple. And I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Who he is, his character, his nature. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. David's act of bowing down toward the Lord's holy temple reveals the humility of David's heart and his submission to the Lord's plan. You remember David's thought, I will build the Lord a temple. And God said, no, you won't. I have something different. And here you have David submitting to that plan. I'll bow down to that. I'll submit to your plan. David wanted to build the Lord a temple. The Lord told David no, but that it would be David's son that would build the temple. 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 and 13. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This act here in verse 2 of David bowing down toward the holy temple of God is an act of his submission to God's plan. I will submit to you. And submission that would be accompanied with humility, reverence, and trust in the Lord. In fact, David was so confident in God's word, so confident in God's nature, so submissive to God's plan that he says, verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. David had an idea of what he thought would be best, just like we all do. But God had a different plan. And rather than resisting, rather than being bitter, rather than being angry, ungrateful, complaining, David submits to that plan with thankfulness and trust. I bow down. You see the humility there. I will bow down toward what you want, and I will give thanks to your name. So often what I think is the thing that holds us back from having and being thankful, even in the difficult issues of life, is our unwillingness to be submissive to God's plan. Our unwillingness to be submissive to God's truth and to God's purposes. So often we want life to be the way we want it to be, And as soon as it's just the slightest course off path, we're ungrateful. We're bitter. We don't want what God has chosen for us. We don't really want what God has commanded us. I don't want to do that. And when that's the case, it reveals that there's an issue with our trust in who God is and our trust in what God has said. So we're going to cultivate a heart of gratitude that responds to life with genuine thankfulness to the Lord. Then we must learn to trust God's word, and we must learn to trust God's nature. And the more we trust in Him and in His word, you realize the easier it becomes for us. The easier it becomes for gratitude, as the author of Hebrews says, to continually flow from our lips unto the Lord with praises of thanksgiving. Because we're resting in who God is. We're resting in what God has said. And I don't have to tell any of you how difficult life can be at times. You know that. But like David, and the promises given to him about the future of Israel and the Messiah reigning from his throne, what might look impossible to us is just a small thing in the eyes of God. And genuine gratitude toward God will come from us when we rest in God's word and in God's nature in all of those situations that we think are unbearable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We are thankful for your word. Help us to trust what you have said. Help us to understand what you have said. Pray that your spirit will open up our eyes as we read your word, as we meditate upon your word. We pray that your spirit will open up our eyes to allow us to behold all the wondrous things that are written in your law. We ask for your grace to help us to take your word and apply it to the very issues of life that we find ourselves in, because you have spoken to those things. Your word is sufficient for all of life and all of godliness. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that more definitively. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are the great God, as David said. There is no God like you. No God that we could ever fathom or create could be as powerful as you are, as gracious and compassionate as you are. No God that we could ever fathom in our own minds with our own imagination could accomplish what you accomplish in your infinite wisdom and rule. Oh Lord, help us to trust in you and to trust in your word in life, all of life, good life, difficult stages of life, the hardships of life. Help us so that we will have hearts full of gratitude and lips that proclaim thankfulness to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.